just to hear the singing, the clapping, the praising. Imagine one day when we will be able to do that sinless. Well, imagine one day when we'll be able to do that in the presence of the angels, in the presence of God Almighty. And thankful for all of you who poured out your heart before the Lord. I heard the children singing behind me too, just belting it out. How glorious that is. Yeah, amen. So we come to that portion of our worship this morning, which is the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And if you could, please open up in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ according to the Apostle Matthew. Chapter 1. And if you think about it, in some respects, the time in which we live today is not much different than the time when Jesus Christ was born. What do I mean by that? The promise to Israel by God was that God would one day send a Messiah, a Christ, which is what Christ means, anointed one, a king. And as promised, this king would, quote unquote, save his people from their sins. And we've seen these prophecies, and we saw them in particular last week, prophecies from the book of Genesis, the book of Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, and other places. The proclamation of Scripture is clear, and the excitement was palpable. I mean, who wouldn't be excited about this? The promise was made all the more encouraging to the people of Israel. Why? Because the people of Israel had been taken captive time and time and time again by the nations surrounding them. Assyria, Babylon, Persia. And at the time of Mary and Joseph, and at the time of the reflections upon this text, Israel is firmly planted under the dominant rule of Rome. Constantly, but constantly before them, was the promise of God's Messiah. It stood, as it were, like a beacon in the light. Lighthouse on the shore, promising them deliverance. But a funny thing happened. They had been waiting, and they had been waiting, and they had been waiting for so long that they reached a point, really, where the excitement of this promise, the reality of this promise, appeared, at least, to dwindle somewhat in their eyes. People stopped looking for him, stopped waiting for him. They stopped thinking about him. So completely and so consistently that when he did arrive, amazingly, they missed it. They missed it. They didn't see it. They were all too busy going about their daily lives, living their daily lives, to see that the Messiah had come. Blinded by their sin, they missed the sign. The Gospel of John describes this time as a time when there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is, his own people, the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him, did not embrace him. Who are you, Jesus? The world is still saying this today, even though he's come, and even though infallible proof has been furnished to all of us, mankind has once again settled down into a state of indifference, a state of ambivalence to the single greatest truth in history. That is, Messiah, Creator, King, Lord, Jesus has come. That is the message of Matthew this morning. Matthew, of course, is a Jew writing to Jews. But he also wants the world to know who Jesus Christ is. And he starts, if you remember last week, with the proclamation at the very beginning that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David and the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. We see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. But folks, this is just the beginning. Our outline this morning, the birth, the plan, the message, the response. There is something to be learned in every facet there. It is the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. It is the plan of Joseph to put her away. It is the message of the angel, no, don't, God's got a plan. And then finally, the response of Joseph is, of course, true obedience. Okay, I'll submit. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a miraculous story. What a miraculous truth. That you should leave heaven above to come to earth. And that you would grant to us the details of that in your word, that we might ponder it in our own hearts and wonder at it, and grow in it, and draw closer to you through it. This has been written for us, that we might know you and know the truth. And may your truth, Lord, be proclaimed through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said last week, Scripture never shies away from the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither does the Apostle Matthew here as he writes this gospel. It's an essential doctrine of the church. It is a central point of Scripture. Jesus was not born of the seed of man. He was not born of a corrupted nature like we are. He was born of the Holy Spirit. It is magnificent. It is a magnificent, mysterious working of God, and it is made all the more amazing because it sets forth for us two great truths, two more foundational truths the Scripture teaches. Not only was Jesus born to a Virgin Mary, but secondly, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Fully God in that he is not born of the seed of Adam, but of God, the Holy Spirit. He was sinless and able to achieve the victory that we could not. In his deity, he succeeded where we failed. In his deity, he fulfilled the righteousness of God. What do we mean by that? I often hear people mention that in their prayers. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was the righteous one. He fulfilled the righteousness of God. He accomplished all of the law. He lived a perfect life, a perfectly righteous life, with absolutely no sin, and thereby fulfilled the law in a way that you and I could never do. In his deity, our Savior Jesus Christ was perfect, something that we could never be, something that we could never do, but all of those things, Jesus Christ was righteous. Why? Because he was the Son of God. not only fully God, but being born of a woman, Mary, he is fully man. In other words, he was fully a human being, just like you and me. He was born of flesh and blood, just like you and I were. He ate, he drank, he slept, he walked, he talked, he felt joy, he felt sorrow. He would even die, though he would rise again. He would be tempted in every way that every other human being on earth has been tempted, though the scriptures tell us without sin, without sinning, which means gloriously that our Savior was not only God, transcendent, perfect, holy, and glorious, but in his humanity, he was like us. And in that, he can relate to us. And every single thing that we go through, he can relate to our sufferings. He can relate to our struggles, not as a God who is far off, but a God who has been through all the difficulties of life. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to work and to sweat. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to suffer rejection and all that that comes along with. He knows, even according to the scriptures, he knows what it's like to be alone and to be betrayed and forsaken by those closest to him. And if you're struggling this morning, this should encourage you that the Savior in whom we trust has been through it all, and he can empathize with you, not just sympathize with you. In all of the struggles that you go through, oh, what a glorious Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. He is both God and man. Fully God, fully man. Sympathy, empathy, glorious. But even more importantly, in his humanity, he could be the perfect substitute for us. To die for us in our place. And I love that I have the cross over here that I can point at. That each and every one of us should have stood on that cross, condemned by God for the sins that we commit. And yet Christ himself puts himself up there and bears our sins for us. And miraculously, his righteousness is imparted to us, imputed to us. Amazing, glorious truths are found in the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity and his humanity. He had to be both. As a man, he could represent us, and as God, he could save us, and so he would, and so he did. The more I ruminate on such truths, the more I am astounded by them. So was the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. The plan of God to do what he did in the way that he did is simply incomprehensible. And that he would do all this for us, for me, for you. He didn't do it for himself, though he himself is glorified by it. That he would take such steps for sinful humanity is just beyond my capacity to understand. And again, the way in which he does it, he doesn't do it from a distance. He comes down to be among us, to know us and to be like us. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. So Matthew comes right out of the gate and in bold fashion, unapologetically proclaims in verse 18 this following truth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's the birth. from our outline. The single most miraculous event in all of history, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God enters into his own creation as a newborn. Born of a virgin, it had to be. That's the power of God. That's the love of God. That's the miraculous birth. We looked at that last week. But then, of course, there's the dilemma. We talked a little bit about that last week, and I explained the serious nature of engagement at the time of Jesus, or really at the time of Mary and Joseph. It was not like it is today. To be engaged in the first century was to be, in essence, married. That's why you'll see him called her husband, even though it is during the engagement time. But it was very serious, very formal. The families had come together at this point. They had drawn up a certificate of marriage. They had two witnesses, at least two witnesses present for the signing of the documents. The groom would make a declaration of intent to marry, and the whole event would be sealed by a payment by the groom's family to the father of the bride. Very serious, very formal, and very binding, and very public. Joseph and Mary are now betrothed to be wed, promised to each other. The problem is, before the actual wedding takes place, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. Yeah. Creates some problems on behalf of Joseph. Of course, Mary has been told of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She has been told how great this child would be, that he would be called. And as you go through these, you know, I go back through these devotionally throughout the week, and I'm just, you marvel at every word, almost as if, imagine being there when you hear this. Mary hears that the child that you're about to give birth to will be called the Son of the Most High. Luke 1:32. That God would give this child the throne of his father David. That he would reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom would have no end. I mean, that's an astonishing proclamation. But Mary has been forewarned of this. She's been foretold of this, if you will. The archangel comes to her. The archangel Gabriel tells her, okay, her response is amazing. The maturity of this young lady being, of course, maybe around 14, 15 years old, is, okay, let it be to me as you have said. Okay. Mary has that information. She knows all of this ahead of time. She's willing to suffer the consequences, whatever they might be. Her faith sustains her in this. She knows the promises of God are good. But Joseph knows nothing of this. Nothing. And at this point, naturally, of course, he's bothered by it, as any of us would be from his perspective. Mary's been unfaithful to him. She's broken the marriage covenant to him. Of course, we know she hasn't. So he's struggling with this whole thing. I'm sure he's praying about it too. Lord, what do I do? Verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And I told you there were two ways that Joseph could have handled this. Actually, three ways. Deuteronomy said that you could actually have the individual stoned, though by this time this wasn't really practiced much. He could have done the divorce publicly, or he could have done it privately. If he had done it publicly, you would have had judges involved, witnesses involved. All the salacious details of the situation would be made public for everyone to know. Mary would be dishonored. Her family would be dishonored. It would be an utterly ugly scene. The other option, of course, and the one that Joseph now wants to pursue, is to do it privately, discreetly. In essence, to cancel the engagement. And you could cancel an engagement if you had just cause. And by all appearance, Joseph had that. Do that in the presence of two witnesses. You would draw up a private certificate of a divorce. The whole thing would be done quietly. And for the first time, we are given insight into the stepfather of Jesus Christ. For the first time, we are given a little bit of information on the man that the Bible, strangely, is very silent on, except for some of the texts that we look at. The text before us describes him, of course, being a young man, probably in the range of 18 to 20 years old, but he is a righteous man. What does that mean, that he's perfect? No. Not in the way that Christ is perfect, but this is a good man. This is a young man who loves the Lord. This is a young man who seeks to be obedient to the Lord, who seeks to follow the Lord. Those who love the Lord tend to reflect the character of the God that they love, and this is Joseph. Joseph here seeks to be compassionate. He seeks to be slow to anger. He seeks to be merciful to Mary. And then Joseph wanted to extend that same kindness to Mary that he knows that God had shown him throughout his own life, and he didn't want to make her a public spectacle. He didn't want to shame her openly or publicly. And I do believe that there's a part of Joseph, even at this early time, that loves Mary. And I think he's just like any other human being who's been engaged. He's looking forward to that time of marriage to Mary. He's maybe even dreaming at times what life will be like to be married to her, the children that they would have, and the life that they would live together. I mean, that's just a natural preoccupation of anyone who's engaged to someone. All of this has just come suddenly crashing down upon him. And the text tells us that he's wrestling with this. In fact, even after he determines to divorce Mary secretly, it's still hanging heavy upon his mind. Look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We've seen the birth, which would be miraculous. We've seen the plan of Joseph, which is to put her away quietly. But now God has a different plan, as so often happens in our life. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Of course, he was asleep. We see that later on in the verses, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. While Joseph is mulling this whole thing over in his mind, in bed at night, he falls asleep, and an angel appears to him in his sleep, speaks to him. And the opening words to Joseph, and again, these things, I go through them word by word, and that's good. Joseph, son of who? David. Now, if you follow the lineage of Joseph, his father's name, literal father's name, is Jacob. But the text doesn't say Joseph, son of Jacob. There's more to this greeting than meets the eye. And I believe that the angel here is beginning to set the stage for a bombshell that he's about to drop on Joseph as well. And he, with this greeting, causes Joseph now to focus his mind on his lineage. Because Joseph is of the line of the Messiah. He is a descendant of David, and that's how he is greeted. Joseph, son of David. This is a messianic title. Joseph's ears would have perked up at this. This is big. Joseph, son of David. Huh? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Listen to this description. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What? I can only imagine the flood of emotions now that are beginning to come in here to Joseph. Joy! Joy now that Mary is vindicated. Joy that he can marry this woman and doesn't have to put her away. Joy that there's an answer to all the things that have happened. Joy at the continuing purity of his bride. But wonder and awe at virtually everything else the angel had to say. This child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is nothing. In the ancient world, you have certain aspects where myths, where gods come down and lie with women. This is not what this is. It means the source of this child, the origin of this child is the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a miraculous birth, Joseph, unlike any other in history. You can just sense Joseph here trying to wrap his head around all that's being told him. And before even he can catch his breath from that statement, look at verse 21. She will bear a son. It's almost like this keeps getting ramped up. Joseph, son of David, do not be fearful to take Mary, for the person or the one whom she's conceived of is of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he barely has time to process that. Now, verse 21, she will bear a son, which in and of itself would have been a glorious thing. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus was a relatively common name in first century. You don't see people name Jesus all that often today. It is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua, and it literally means God saves. But what is different about this child is the angel's description in the Greek. You have a tiny word here. It's a very important word. It is the word for. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for. Gar in the Greek. Explanatory gar, it's an important word because it tells us the cause or the reason for something. And you could translate verse 21. Now imagine hearing this. Imagine you're Joseph pondering this stuff. You shall call his name God Saves. And the reason you will call him that is because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph's head must have been spinning at this point. I mean, what exactly does that mean? This child whom Mary is carrying is not just any child. This child is of the Holy Spirit. That is the source and origin of this child. This child will deliver, will rescue, will save his people from what? From their sins. Now, even that phrase is kind of odd, given the nature and the situation that Israel finds itself in. I mean, if this were just an earthly Messiah, this would say, this child will deliver you, rescue you, save his people from what? From their enemies. That would be a big deal. But to say that this child would deliver his people from their sins, I mean, that goes deep. That's far beyond he would save them. You would think about it. It's just huge. Not Assyria. He will save you save his people from Assyria. No, not Babylon, not Persia, not even Rome. But this child will save his people from their sins. Not even Herod the Great, who was a horrible fake king. It doesn't even say, will rescue them from Herod the Great. Now, he's about to quote Isaiah, but I firmly believe that this phrase that has just been spoken to Joseph, and I believe that Joseph would have known the scriptures, I believe it has its foundation in the book of Isaiah 53. If you've ever read that, and that's the book of the Bible that, of course, was written 700 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ, but word by word, as you go through that, you cannot say that this is Christ. Two specific sections. Actually, three. Verse 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That's chapter 52, verse 13. But then, of course, it transitions into chapter 53. Verse 6. I won't even read the whole thing to you. But I believe that Joseph, as he's hearing this, is processing this through Scripture's proclamation. You cannot read Isaiah 53 without knowing who Jesus Christ is, or knowing that this actually is referring to Jesus Christ. But verse 6 and verse 11 specifically, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Our sins will fall on him. 700 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, meaning Jesus, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, that is Jesus Christ, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He'll bear their sins. So in the book of Matthew, of course, you can turn back there if you want. Matthew, of course, the angel here, of course, is proclaiming that this child would be the bearer of the sins of his people. Then what does he quote? Verse 22 quotes Isaiah, focusing on Isaiah. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he quotes, of course, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Who, I ask you this, who does Matthew say wrote the book of Isaiah? Verse 22, the Lord. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord. Inspired by God. God inspires Isaiah to write these things. He may not fully have understood all that he was writing, but he wrote them. Now a lot of debate has happened with regard to this verse and the use of this verse, not only this verse here in Matthew or the use of this verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 here in Matthew, but if you go back, I taught through the book of Isaiah many, many years ago, and there's some contention there, though not rightfully so, on the Hebrew word, does it truly mean a virgin? And I do believe it does. Evidence points to that. So there's debate, and even today's circles, does this actually mean virgin? But all doubt is removed. Why? Because in the Septuagint is in the Greek. And the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And when you read the Septuagint and you read this portion, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, that specific word in the Greek, without question, unmistakably, means virgin. There's no way around it. This wasn't just a young girl, as some would have you believe. No, Mary is, without a doubt, a virgin. A woman who has never had sexual relations with a man will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. That is God with us. God come to earth. God in our presence. Hundreds of years before it came to be, the Lord let us know his son was coming through a virgin, and that virgin was Mary. And these are truths and prophecies that are so big that Joseph his head must have been swimming here. So here's Joseph receiving this information. The Messiah is coming, and he will come through Mary, your bride-to-be. And he will be far more than a political leader, Joseph, far more than a rescuer of his people. This child will be the Savior of all mankind. Not born of sinful Adam, but through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he will be God with us. And he will save us from that which we most need saving, and that is our sin. It's big news. This is glorious news. This is news that we're still singing about today. Joseph, in verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep. and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Can you just imagine when Joseph sees Mary next after this? How filled, I mean, the joy that he must have felt, the joy that she must have felt, and knowing that he knows the wonder of both of them. What kind of ride this is going to be? What kind of child is this going to be? You and I know. But they're not fully aware of how glorious this child will be. This is the birth. This is the plan. This is the message. Don't abandon Mary, Joseph. This is no ordinary child. And of course, Joseph's response is obedience. He takes her. He marries her. He takes her into his home as his bride. And a few things I want to point out quickly about the character of this man, Joseph. I pointed out a few last week. You know, we don't hear a lot about Joseph in Scripture. We do not. In fact, the Bible's pretty silent about him and about his life later on. How he dies, we do not know. How he fared, we do not know. When he dies, we do not know. We believe it took place sometime before Jesus' earthly ministry. And people have asked me why. Why doesn't Scripture talk about that? And I think my answer is fairly simple, because I believe that Joseph was probably one of the most godly men in all of Scripture. I mean, who else would God have entrusted to raise his son? In many respects, this is the greatest responsibility and privilege that God has bestowed on any individual in Scripture. To raise the Messiah? To raise the Son of God? I mean, imagine that pressure. You know, sometimes we feel pressure as parents. I got to get this right. Well, no, you got to get this right. Just going through, when Jesus was 12 and they left him in Jerusalem this morning. We lost the Messiah. Joseph, have you seen the Messiah? I haven't seen him. Have you seen him? And it's funny because, you know, here he is 12 years old. They leave. And they start, I think it says they're a day's journey back, and all of a sudden, we all know this as parents, you panic, you know, you lose your kid, you panic. But this is the Messiah, and they're checking with their relatives, all of a sudden they discover, oh no, we left him back in Jerusalem. Again, God's grace, right? So they go back, and he's like, well, didn't you know this is where I'd be? Trustworthy, even at 12. But even then, his responses to all that, they knew that this child was different. Joseph must have been godly indeed, and an example to little Jesus as he grew as a father. I think as fathers, we can learn a lot from him, even in the few verses that we have. We know that he's righteous. We know that he's faithful. We know that he trusts in the Lord during hard times. And if you know this whole story, if you read through it, and we'll get to some of it, he's just consistently obedient to God despite the circumstances. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. He looked at his parenting as a stewardship from God, and he is the protector of the family, which is what a father should be. Even in this verse, how he treats Mary in verse 25. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. He exhibits self-control, reverence for Mary, reverence for God, respect for Mary, respect for God, and does not touch her until after she gives birth to Jesus. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus does have brothers and sisters, but not by God. It would be when Joseph and Mary came together after this. This is a godly man. But I ask the question, why do we not know more about Joseph? Because I think to some extent we would do to him what we often do to some of the people in the Bible, and some people do this with Mary. We would worship the wrong person. People were worshiping Moses at one point. Don't worship Moses. Don't worship Mary. Because the Lord knows that we would seek to glorify Joseph at the expense of worshiping the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God graciously removes that temptation from us in the Scriptures when it comes to Joseph, and we hear very little more about him in the Word. Why? It's the son he raises that's important. not Joseph. It is Christ and Christ alone, which we sang this morning, born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit, God and man, who would save his people from their sins and indeed save mankind from their sins. That they would just reach out to him. That's the message of Christmas. That's the joy to the world. The Lord has come. We need to share that message. Amen? Nothing else compares to this message that we carry. The Christmas season is a chance again to remind the world, despite its commercialism, despite the craziness of this season, it's an opportunity for you and I to remind the world of this glorious child, who would go on to live a perfect and righteous life, who would die for us on the cross, who would be raised from the dead, who would ascend into heaven. And the promise is what? He's coming back. He's coming back. You, dear Christian, ought to be like the angels in the text, ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming him as we go. That's what we must do as it regards to the world. But I said earlier that a funny thing happened, that the people of Israel had been waiting and waiting and waiting for so long that they reached a point where the excitement of this promise began to dwindle. The reality of the promise of the Messiah began to dwindle. And my encouragement to you this morning is, don't let that be you today as a Christian. Scripture, we've got three sections here. Scripture tells us to live in light of the fact that he literally could come back anytime. We need to be found at the wheel. Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Luke 12, 25 through 38. Be dressed in readiness. I like that. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them, that is the servants, recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. That's miraculous that Christ would do this at his return, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. Live in light of the fact that at any moment he could return. And then finally, John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus' promise. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Glorious promise. And where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way which I am going. And of course, Thomas says, Lord, we do not know the way. How do we know the way? And he says, I am the way, Thomas, the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We know the gospel, at least I hope and pray that you do. Bring that message to the world, being mindful of the fact that any moment our Savior could return. How will he find you upon his return? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text and for, I thank you so much that your word reveals to us simple characters through history, minute characters, young people who have changed really the world through their ministry to the people around them. But I think specifically about Joseph and Mary and how you chose even them to minister to Jesus as he was raised. So I thank you for their example, both Mary and Joseph. Even as I think of the Magnificat, Lord, and the words that she prayed to you, how mature and how beautiful are her words. What an amazing couple. But even more so, what an amazing child. Thank you for sending him. You could have stayed in heaven. You could have allowed man to go its own way into eternal punishment. But you did not. You left your throne above to come to earth to provide for us salvation. And that is what we celebrate. May we continue each and every day to smile at what you have done and be thankful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.